Welcome to another edition of Studying the Scriptures. I'm your host, Dr. Todd Baker. And on today's program, we begin a new teaching series, an important series for the Christian. And it is called The Amazing Doctrine of Divine Grace. The Amazing Doctrine of Divine Grace. Salvation, the gospel, and the mission of Christ's first coming centers around God's grace. And before we begin our study, defining, explaining, and pointing out the all importance of divine grace, let me give you a few scriptures that display and demonstrate what divine grace is. And these scripture passages will serve, in a sense, as the foundation upon which this teaching series about divine grace is built upon. First of all, let's go to Psalm 86, verse 15. Psalm 86, verse 15. A psalm of David, one who is a constant recipient of God's grace. And in verse 15 of Psalm 86 we read, "But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious long-suffering and abundant in mercy and truth." So here we see that God is gracious. And in that graciousness, He demonstrates compassion, long-suffering, which is great patience, and also mercy and truth. Then jump over with me to Romans 5:21. Here Paul says how this grace of God was revealed and the ruling influence it is to have upon mankind. Romans 5, verse 21, "So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So just as disobedience to God brought separation and hence death, so the coming of the Savior into the world, Jesus Christ, brings God's grace, whose characteristic rule is manifested by giving eternal life. And then we have the most famous text about divine grace given in the New Testament, found in Ephesians 2, 4 through 9. Ephesians 2, 4 through 9. And I will read these verses to you. "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." So we see here that salvation, as defined under the Christian faith, comes through grace. Verse 6, Paul continues to explain what Christ has done through the work of grace. "And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness towards us in Jesus Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." So these two verses here, particularly verses 8 and 9 of Ephesians 2, are quite self-explanatory. When it says that salvation is a pure act of the grace of God, or the gracious God, given to those who believe that He has saved them through grace. And it is something done not through human effort, nor is it generated by a human work, but it is sovereignly and graciously given to the sinner by a merciful God. The grace of God is a fundamental aspect of salvation and is the sole means by which man's redemption is accomplished. That certainly was reflected here in Ephesians 2, 4 and 9, and in the other passages of Scripture that I read to you before this verse in Ephesians. The renowned classic hymn, Amazing Grace, is the best known hymn of the Christian church and has been universally heard by both Christian and non-Christian alike. But what exactly is so amazing about this grace? Like many theological words, the word and use of grace is one of the several common words Christians frequently use in their witness and testimony to the unbeliever without really defining and explaining what it exactly means, what grace means. Grace has routinely been defined as the undeserved favor of God shown to man. You can even find that in any standard dictionary of the English language when you look up the word grace. It will basically tell you that it means grace is the undeserved favor of God shown to man. But a more precise definition would be to add an additional feature to that by stating grace is the unmerited favor of God given to sinful men who deserve nothing but positive demerit instead. The single source for this grace, Scripture tells us, flows from God the Father through the incarnation of God the Son, made effectual by the work of the Holy Spirit in the heart of the one who believes. So grace is a divine work in which the economy of the Trinity is solely involved. Grace is free and unmerited. And through this, sinners are forgiven, justified, and declared in right standing before God as objects of His everlasting love, solely based on who God is and what He has done through Christ, in spite of what we are and what we have done. Let me share that with you again. Grace given by the triune Godhead is free and unmerited. It cannot be earned or worked for. It is unmerited favor from God that sinners, whereby sinners are forgiven, justified, and declared in right standing before God as objects of His everlasting love, solely based on who God is and what He has done through Jesus Christ, in spite of what we are and what we have done. In this series of teachings with you, we will study together what grace is, the need for grace, the manifold aspects of grace, and the all-sufficiency of grace for the Christian life. In the Old Testament, the word for grace is generally denoted by two Hebrew words, chen and chesed. Now let's look at these two words more closely. The word chen basically connotes the unmerited favor a superior liberally shows to an inferior. The word can also be translated to mean favor, kindness, or to be well favored. The word is associated with God's bestowing blessings on man, both temporal and physical, expressed or manifested by a deliverance from both physical and spiritual dangers. See Jeremiah 31:2 and Exodus 33:19. Chesed is translated to mean loving kindness, and is the unconditional love God expresses to His people, Israel, particularly as it is seen and revealed in the eternal and immutable covenants He made with them. See 2 Samuel 7:15 and Exodus 20, verse 6. In the New Testament, the Greek word for divine grace is charis. It is used some 125 times in the New Testament. The meaning of charis basically conveys both an undeserved gift of overwhelming kindness to the undeserving, producing acceptability before God, and also the word charis can mean the divine saving influence upon the heart with the subsequent transformation of the person's life, collectively demonstrated in the church for the world to see, as Paul tells us in Ephesians 1, 1 through 14. This teaching so far is pregnant with much truth, beloved. So, again, if I'm going too fast or this is a lot of information for you, remember you can go on our website at www.searchthescripturesonline.org, and we have these teachings available to you on MP3 audio. Moving on, as we look at New Testament grace, we see that the word charis, the New Testament word for grace, can also mean showing mercy or to freely express favor upon someone without regard to their status or condition. Other synonyms used for grace in the Old and New Testaments are loving kindness, mercy, compassion, tender mercies, love, and long suffering. Now, the fullest meaning, embodiment, and greatest expression of God's grace, freely given to undeserving sinful man, of course, occurred when God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to be the atonement for man's sins and thereby redeem him from the destructive and damning power of sin. Grace, ultimately, in this context of salvation, is not so much a principle or influence. Those are consequences of grace. But rather, grace is found in the person of Jesus Christ. In Him, God's love, mercy, favor, and acceptance is given to the undeserving and guilty sinner. We are told in John 1:17 this very thing. Grace and truth came by Yeshua HaMashiach, that is, Hebrew for Jesus Christ. The grace of God, as fully given through Jesus Christ, is that source and ground of eternal redemption. See Titus 3, 4 and 5 and Ephesians 1, 7. Love, mercy, redemption, kindness, and the forgiveness of sins are all kindred expressions of God's grace. They flow from His grace. Grace is the heart and lifeblood of the gospel and seen in the act of God giving us His Son, as powerfully revealed in John 3:16. Grace of the saving order is personified alone in Christ, in whom all the fullness of grace is given to believers. Again, John says in John 1:14 through 16, this very thing. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John, meaning John the Baptist, bore witness of Him, cried out, saying, "This was He of whom I said, He who comes after Me existed before Me, for He was before Me. And of His fullness we have received grace upon grace." So, Jesus Christ here in this in the Gospel of John chapter 1 is the invisible God revealed in the visible body of Jesus. He is God incarnate, God revealed in the flesh. So all that God is, so is Jesus. So when we see and contemplate the person and physicality of the Lord Jesus Christ, we see all of the attributes of God perfectly revealed and expressed, and that would most certainly include at the top of the list God's divine grace. Essentially defined, grace is the undeserving love and favor of God freely bestowed on the undeserving and ill-deserving who deserve nothing but positive and punitive demerit instead. Let me say that again. When you study the doctrine of God's saving grace given to man, essentially it is defined as the undeserving love and favor of God freely bestowed on the undeserving and ill-deserving who deserve nothing but positive and punitive demerit instead. Grace is kind and loving towards its enemies. And of course, Jesus beautifully embodied and demonstrated this when he hung on the cross. And the barbaric Romans and the self-righteous religious leaders of Israel saw him crucified. And what did he say to them? Did he yell out threats of retaliation and vengeance against his murderers? No, he revealed in a most perfect and saving way the grace of God when he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That was the gracious Christ speaking and acting from the cross, demonstrating grace, God's grace towards his enemies. So grace is kind and loving towards its enemies. God precisely demonstrated this kind of gracious love when we were hostile enemies against his authority, living contrary to his will according to the self-centered dictates of our own selfish will and ungodly pursuits that were rife with moral weakness coupled with immoral indulgences. Hence, Paul the Apostle, once the enemy of Jesus Christ par excellence, before he experienced the power of God's saving grace, could say for himself and for all of us believers in Christ, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die." And here's where God's grace is magnificently demonstrated, as Paul tells us in Romans 5. He says, "But God demonstrates his own love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." Romans 5, verses 6 through 10. You know, the Bible gives various definitions of God's grace. These definitions combine and adhere together to comprise God's grace freely given to sinful man. As one diamond contains many dazzling facets on its face, so too, beloved, God's grace revealed through the person and power of Jesus Christ has various glorious facets, functions, and outworkings flowing from its single source. And so now I would like to give you several definitions and operations of this self-same grace as revealed in Scripture. The Scripture tells us throughout that grace is foremost the undeserving love and favor of God shown toward the utterly undeserving by nature. That is, again, grace is foremost the undeserving love and favor of God shown toward the utterly undeserving by nature. As law-breaking sinners, all of mankind stands guilty. That's all of us. We stand guilty in the eyes of God and worthy of judgment and eternal death. Romans chapters 1 through 3 present the awful evidence of humanity's moral guilt before a holy and righteous God. Against this dark, immoral, and hideous backdrop, God reveals His amazing grace through Jesus Christ, as Paul tells us in Romans 3, verses 24 through 26. And through this revelation of divine grace, Christ came to rescue man from eternal ruin and death. God, of course, by the very nature of grace itself, is under no obligation to give grace to any one of us. Truth to tell, the only obligation God owes to sinners, and when we speak of sinners, we are talking about those who have broken God's law in thought, word, or deed, in defiance against Him, the only thing God owes sinners such as these, and that includes all of us, is to punish us with everlasting condemnation. Since a transgression against an eternal being logically merits in commensurate fashion corresponding eternal judgment. But God's grace instead provided an innocent, sinless, and righteous substitute for our sins, who took upon Himself the penalty due us for sin, so that we could be pardoned and received in God's love. This gracious substitute was Jesus Christ, as the Bible tells us in Romans 6:23 and 2 Timothy 1:9. This is not a cheap grace, but cost God the greatest object of His value and the best heaven could afford. Now that Christ redeemed us, we as Christians are obligated to serve Him in love, moral purity, thanksgiving, worship, and obedience. 1 Corinthians 6:20 tells us in light of this, "For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." No wonder someone used grace as an acronym to mean God's riches at Christ's expense, freely bestowed on the believing sinner. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense, freely bestowed on the believing sinner. We are truly made rich at Christ's expense because of God's free grace. Hallelujah. This is good news for those who are walking under the heavy burden of guilt. Things they have done wrong in the past, no matter how minor or major. God's grace is made available through Jesus Christ, proclaimed in the gospel message that He came to forgive you, to take your guilt and your sins upon Himself, and in exchange give you God's pardon for all the wrong you may have done. That is good news indeed. God's grace is unmerited by nature, and by virtue of that can never be earned or worked for by the sinner. Let me say that again. God's grace is unmerited by nature, and by virtue of that can never be earned or worked for by the sinner. Our good works cannot earn for us salvation. The Bible is indisputably clear on that. God's standard for salvation is moral perfection. But we have a dilemma here. Since humans, by nature, are morally imperfect, we cannot earn salvation by trying to keep the law perfectly. Romans 3:12 tells us that no mortal man can keep God's law in perfect order. Therefore, Paul says in that passage, by the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified. So then someone who can be perfect must enter into the picture and win salvation for us. Someone who can obey the law perfectly on the one hand and pay the penalty of our sins on the other. This requirement is fully met in the God-man Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect life and offers His perfection to us as a free gift. For the Bible states again concerning this in Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy has He saved us. Thus, it is only by God's grace that we can actually be saved. The Word of God says that all of our acquired righteousness are as filthy rags. Isaiah 64:6. And because that is true, our own righteousness is utterly ineffective and deficient to save us. The sobering assessment from Scripture is that man's self-generated attempt at righteousness and good deeds are unprofitable for meriting God's favor or earning His salvation. In fact, God says to those who are trying to earn salvation on the basis of their own efforts, God says this about that, I will declare your righteousness and your works, for they will not profit you, or they will not save you. Isaiah 57:12. Why? Well, because, as I have previously pointed out, saving grace is solely given on the perfect merits of Jesus Christ, which He accomplished at Calvary. We then must come to God empty-handed if we are to receive Christ's saving grace. And how do we do that? Well, nobody else can save you. Only Jesus can. The Bible tells us nobody else can save us, that we must trust in the only one who can save us, and that would be Yeshua. What do we do to receive salvation and be a recipient of God's undeserving grace? Well, we must first of all admit that we are sinners. Romans 3:10 says this concerning that fact. Romans 3:10. It says here, give me a minute and I will get to it. That there is none righteous. No, not one. And then in verse 23 of Romans 3, it says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So we must admit we are a sinner. We must, secondly, be willing to turn from our sin. That is, to repent, because God commands all men everywhere to repent. Acts 17:30. Then we must believe, if we are to believe upon the Lord, and have faith in Him, we must believe that as the Messiah, He died for our sins on the cross, was buried, and rose again from the dead. We must believe it in our heart, and from that heart of faith in Christ, confess so. Romans 10:9 and 10 says that if you believe in your heart, if you believe in your heart, and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. And so I would invite you now, through prayer, to express this kind of faith to the Lord Jesus Christ so that you may receive this salvation by grace. All you have to do is to say to the Lord, God, I'm a sinner. I need forgiveness. I believe that Jesus, Yeshua, shed His precious blood and died for my sin. I am now willing to turn from my sin, and I invite You, the Messiah, to come into my heart and life as my personal Savior. And if you do that with a heart of faith, you will receive the salvation of Christ given by the grace of God. If you have done that, write to us and let us know, and we will help you as a new born-again believer in Jesus Christ to grow in your faith. Well, we will continue our important series on the doctrine of divine grace next time we are with you next week. Until then, Shalom Aleichem Yeshua HaMashiach. May the peace of Jesus the Messiah be with you.